This is a very interesting section in Bhagavatam. Narada Muni, as he's describing how he gave up his body, this is in 1.6.27. He says, in due course, the sages, you know, he's telling his life story. And in this particular verse, I don't think it's here. He's saying, in due course of time, I was fully absorbed in thinking of Krishna, and I had no attachments. I was completely freed from all material contamination. I met with death as lightning and illumination occur simultaneously. So Sridhar Swami, he comments in this verse, Canto 1, Chapter 6, Verse 27. He says that at his leisure, suddenly, death appeared before Narada. Prabhupada describes in his purport that an exalted devotee's death is something special. So an advanced devotee dies differently. First of all, he doesn't see the Yamadutas and the agents of death. When a pure devotee is completely prepared, all of a sudden, like Briga was saying about how I'll leave it, all of a sudden a change of body occurs, which is commonly called death. As for the pure devotee, such a change takes place exactly like lightning, and illumination follows simultaneously. So there's dark sky at night, and then the lightning shines, and immediately the brilliant light of that lightning streak lights up the night, and you can see very clearly. So that death is like a lightning strike, but for a pure devotee, it's not going into a tunnel of darkness or doom and destruction or rebirth or going to hell. But one side is dark. Death is like closing this chapter. Going to darkness, but then this lightning strike is there. And then with illumination, he says, oh, I'm going. And many devotees, actually, over the years, probably disciples, when they're dying, they're saying, oh, he's here, he's come to take me. Who's there? It's Gauranga, Gauranga. And some people say, oh, I see my body. I see, oh, I'm a Kishori. Oh, Prabhu, you should see my form. It's very beautiful. I have a ring like this. And these are people who never read any of these kind of shastras. They just start saying that. But somehow Prabhupada arranged for them. They were very sincere and good devotees, like housewives or not big GBCs even. One was a housewife devotee. And she saw her sarup right before dying. She died with a huge smile on her face. And she said, oh, it's such a beautiful form. And they were telling me there's other girls there, and they're saying, this is you, come. This is your form, come. Don't leave, give up that thing, come. So I'm going to them. Goodbye. She said, nobody be afraid. Everything will be arranged for you. Don't be afraid. And then, choo. So it's almost like this. That is to say, a devotee simultaneously changes his material body and develops a spiritual body by the will of the Lord. So this is a nice small section about the devotee. And Narada Muni's story. You can read about Narada Muni's story. It's very nice in First Canto. How he gave his body. And this is devotees in difficulty. It's always an interesting subject. The relationship between how devotees deal with difficulty. Actually, I thought I'd discuss this point. But discuss it again. There's never anything good bears repetition. So this is discussed, and this is 9th chapter, 1st canto. Some of the sages, this is describing the passing away of Bhishma Dev, the presence of Krishna after the battle of Kurukshetra. He waited for Uttarayana, the sun to move in the northern hemisphere, but he's actually waiting for Krishna to come and give his darshan. He was a great brahmachari, Bhishmadeva, as you know, lifelong. So he had the benediction, he could leave his life whenever he wanted to. So he was waiting. Some people, commentaries say, he was on a bed of arrows, and within a couple of weeks, sun would move to the northern hemisphere on Makar Sankranti, January 14th. So he was waiting for that auspicious time. Someone who dies when the sun is in the north, he goes to heaven, dies in the light. But actually, he was not waiting for that. He's always, all his life, a great devotee of Krishna, Krishna Bhakta. He was waiting for Krishna to come and give darshan. And Krishna was in Hastinapur, detained by various responsibilities and relationships with the Pandavas. But Krishna was actually just waiting for Bhishma to be ready for his darshan. He wanted his hankering. He knew Bhishma was on the bed of arrows, and he was living in the palace of the Pandavas and discussing different things with them. And he was just waiting for the eagerness of Bhishma Dev to reach a certain pitch, and then he went there to give his darshan. So this was some confidential exchange between Bhishma and Krishna, which is told by our acharyas. So one has still is left with two questions. How can such misfortune befall Krishna's devotees? And how should one who has experienced misfortune proceed in his activities? Bhishma Dev offers a prescription for assimilating and dealing with circumstances that bring grief, like a relative dies or husband, wife, whatever. So he's telling in chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 14, in my opinion, everything is due to inevitable time, under whose control everyone and every planet is carried, just as clouds are carried by the wind. So someone is asking Yudhisthira, oh Yudhisthira, you're the personification of religiousness and righteousness, but in the presence of your great warrior brothers, how come you suffered so many catastrophes after catastrophes, even in the presence of Krishna? So then Bhishma, responding to that, he said, I think that all this is the plan of the Lord. Accepting the inconceivable plan of the Lord, you must follow it. You are now the administrative head, Yudhisthira, my Lord, and you should now take care of the subjects who are now helpless. So Prabhupada, he gives his purports to text 14 through 17, chapter 9. How does a devotee see misfortune? Here's some sample here. How does a devotee see misfortune in his life? He says, everything is controlled by the time factor, which is a forceful representative of Krishna in this material world. We have to bear the actions and reactions of time as long as we're living in this material world. Kala is identical with the Lord himself, Kalosmi. So therefore, the influence of time indicates the inexplicable wish of the Lord himself. So we might say, oh, my desire is to move to Vrindavan. But the time, we say, the time is not right. Time is not favoring me. This is not my good time now. People use phrases like that. Well, I'm in my hard times now, my bad times. A devotee doesn't see the eye so much. He says, okay, Krishna doesn't think it's favorable for me now. But I still have some things to work out. I'm not ready to do Vrindavan Bhajan. I have some karmas to work out. I have some duties to perform to become eligible and qualified to live in Vrindavan. So it's his will. So there's nothing to be lamented when a matter is beyond the control of any human being. Sometimes you say, well, if I had my way, even we have expressions like that, if I had my way, I would just run away from here and do it. But it's not our way, it's God's way. So we don't lament that I can't have my way. So Bhishma wanted to impress upon Maharaj Yudhisthira that since time immemorial, no one, including Shiva and other demigods like Brahma, can ascertain the real plan of the Lord. Like you say, what is Krishna's plan in all this? Why is he doing this? So what can we understand about it if these great learned demigods can't understand it? It's useless to inquire about it. Why? Even exhaustive philosophical inquiries of sages cannot ascertain the plan of the Lord. The best policy is simply to abide by the orders of the Lord without argument. Because it's just wasting time. We can't get anywhere. Tribulations imposed upon devotees by the Lord constitute another exchange of transcendental bhav between the Lord and his devotees. I often use this term, you must have heard. Bhakta Bhagavan Sambandha, Prem Sambandha. The bondage of Prem between the devotee and the Lord. Bhagavan Bhakta Prem Sambandha. So this is there in Prabhupada's purport to text 19, chapter 9, canto 1. Tribulations, you know, tribulations, difficulties, problems, imposed upon the devotees by the Lord is an exchange of love. The Lord says, I put my devotees into difficulty, and thus devotees become more purified in exchanging transcendental bhav with me. Where is there bhav? So difficult circumstances beyond one's control occur in everyone's life, even in the lives of devotees. Because sometimes people say, oh, I surrender to Krishna, now everything should be hunky-dory. Everything should be peaceful. Come on, why am I? I think I'm having more problems now than before I surrendered to Krishna. So much opposition. Even my own body and mind are giving me problems. I was never sick before I became a devotee. People say like this. I was always perfectly healthy. I joined a temple and I have sniffles and sneezes and I'm sick all the time. What is this? This is Krishna's fault. Krishna's a bad guy. Or I used to have some enemies as a karmi, but God, in the temple I have so many enemies. You know, I had a few enemies in school, but I hardly knew about them. Now everywhere I turn, somebody's speaking badly about me and trying to get on my case and criticize me, and it's just driving me crazy. I don't know, what is this Vaishnav Sangha? Why does this happen? 8th chapter, verse 4 states that while discussing the question with Yudhisthira, Krishna and the Muni cited the stringent laws of the Almighty and their reactions upon living beings. It is Krishna who is the Almighty Lord, even when he cites universal laws. Krishna was telling him, he was saying, oh, I think it's the Almighty. And it's the laws of the universe. But he made the laws, and he is the Almighty. But he was saying that to Yudhisthira, because he's like acting like Nara, like a human being. One must ultimately accept that everything that happens is Krishna's will. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. So this is our Father prayer. This is his will. He wants it like this. We might think, oh, I wish it was like this. Or I want it to be like that. He should be like that. She should be like this. But it ain't like that. Someone else is controlling, pulling the strings. It's him. And Queen Kunti has also said that the Almighty Lord has a plan and everything and everyone in the universe is serving that plan. Devotees should therefore not expect lives free from turmoil and trouble. Don't expect your life to be free from turmoil and trouble. TNT. Haridas Thakur was beat up and caned in 22 marketplaces. Jesus Christ was crucified, as were many of his followers. Yet devotees, even through extreme tribulations, can remain free from anxiety by accepting that Krishna is the supreme controller. Such consciousness is most wonderful. This is Krishna's plan. Okay, Hare Krishna, Jai Radhe. Oh, okay, no anxiety. Krishna wants it like this. Accepting that Krishna is the supreme controller, not you. I'll do it. He'll do it to you. You will be done unto you. His will be done unto you. I'll do it. I'll do it. Aham karta. I am the doer. This is a gross example of ignorance. Hankar. What stops one from being distraught in a world is unshakable faith in Krishna as one's personal shelter. Unshakable faith in Krishna as one's personal shelter. You have personal shelter. Rakobe. A devotee remains always confident of Krishna's affection, nourishment, and guardianship. This is the devotee. He's confident. It's not like, oh, who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? Help, help. I have no protection, no nourishment. I'm all by myself. This is a faithless person. This is Vaishnava Praya, Kanishtha. Doesn't have faith. So we have to pray for this faith. He's always confident of Krishna's affection, love, nourishment, maintenance, and guardianship. So this is the act of accepting Krishna as one's personal shelter is synonymous with sharanagati, surrender. Krishna is my personal shelter. I just have to chant and serve him. He'll arrange everything. Why have to get so worried about this, that, this, or that? Thus the devotee cultivates confidence. He cultivates confidence. You have to work on it, build it up. You cultivate a field, you don't just throw the seeds. Okay, grow. You know, cultivation. He's a cultivator. That means you have to go out there, pull out the weeds, put water on your good plants and pull out the bad plants and put some cot there, some fertilizer and arrange for irrigation. So this is cultivation. So confidence has to be cultivated. It's like money. You have some money and then you invest it and some stocks, and then you buy $100 worth of stocks, and you get a profit, then you sell that, and then you get $200. Then you reinvest that, then your profit increases, and you sell that, and you get $400. So buy, sell, and increase your profits. So confidence is like an investment. You invest your confidence in Krishna, and you try it, and say, oh, wow, Krishna did this. He helped me. He gave me shelter. He protected me. He carried me over. He saved me. He guided me. I was going over there, and all these monkeys started jumping. Oh, well, yeah. So, oh, Krishna's telling me, don't go. This is not a good time. This is not safe. Let me go. I'm glad I didn't go. I avoided so much danger. So Krishna's speaking in so many ways, as I mentioned. So then we have comments that Krishna arranged this, but I was so dull-headed. And I'll do it mentality. I'll do it, and I'm the doer, that I almost, you know, lost my purity. And so many other complications can come. A devotee tries to see Krishna everywhere. Thus, a devotee cultivates confidence. So this is a devotee. He cultivates confidence in the promise that Krishna made to Arjuna. Konteya prati na. O son of Kunti, declared boldly that my devotee never perishes. Such confidence is needed if one wishes to go back to Godhead. Those with this consciousness inherit the kingdom of God. So, if you don't have this consciousness, then you stay in the material world. Having unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord as one's protector, friend, and master is a natural condition of eternal life. One must draw towards the Lord in all circumstances. Hari Bol. Draw towards the Lord, not towards mommy. Mommy, help me. Sister. No one can help anybody, but Krishna can help everybody. This is along the same point about how a devotee, he accepts any setback. So, the story of Parikshit Maharaj accepting his fate of dying in 7 days. To die, the king accepted it. So he's exemplifying, Krishna used him to exemplify another set of qualities, including the devotee's ability to accept his fate, even if the fate forces one to die untimely. Recently, a devotee came here for blessings. He's a Russian devotee. He was from Finland, but that was like Russia one time. And he was a fully robust and healthy young man, and tall, and blue eyes, and beautiful white skin, a nice, you know, healthy European type person. He was number one book distributor, so very nice personality and friendly and healthy. And he had some lump under his arm, some bump, and he thought, I do my book distribution. And then he didn't pay much attention. It was malignant cancer. And all of a sudden, it was just growing. He was just distributing books. He wasn't paying attention. All of a sudden, it was like a football under his arm. It just like blew up and got bigger and bigger, and then it just spread and went here and there. And then, you know, he couldn't eat, and he just, you know, like just shrank up and became like nothing. And he came here, like friends carried him here, said he only has about a month to live. His consciousness is fully clear, but he's like a skeleton. He's like, Maharaj, I don't know, this is Krishna's will. You know, this is a month ago, he was number one book distributor for the entire world. And very good on computers and very helpful to all the devotees. A real saintly person, actually a saint. And I guess he just finished his work already. He's like 32 or something. His cancer is all over the place. And this thing, this tumor, although it was inside, it came outside and it ruptured outside. So it's like all pus and blood. And so a devotee accepts his fate. So in these chapters discussing how Parikshit, his example of how he accepted the snake bird biting him so nobly, demonstrates the difficult principle of accepting one's circumstances as Krishna's grace. One must ultimately recognize and surrender to one's destiny because it's part of Krishna's beneficent plan. So we have to, by observing this chapter, this Adi Bhutika discussion, we can apply these principles in our own life. But certainly anyone who receives notice of impending death would be considered unfortunate. But without hesitation, Maharaj Parikshit was informed he would die in 7 days by the curse of Sringi, Shramagrishi's son. He confronted the simple but existentially heavy question, well, how should I fill my remaining 7 days? How one leaves the world dictates one's next birth. The next body is generated based on one's final mood and thought flow. Maharaj Parikshit accepted the blessings of his misfortune and used it to mold his consciousness as he desired. It is possible for devotees to fearlessly remember Krishna at the time of death because the Lord gives the devotees his blessings and mercy. Placing oneself securely under Krishna's protection is the essence of surrender. So what's the essence of surrender?
Placing oneself under the shelter of Krishna.
Securely? Under Krishna's protection. Is the essence of surrender. A surrendered soul's life rests on Krishna's mercy. If Krishna wants to protect one, who can harm him? If fate ordains harm, who can protect him? Only a surrendered soul is secure and fearless in this world. Of course, it's much easier to grasp this point theoretically than to consistently apply it. But even the theoretical understanding is a gift on which one can build. It's an old story. It's much easier to grasp this point theoretically than to consistently apply it. But even a theoretical understanding is a gift on which one can build. At death, that all-important moment, when the mind grasping for shelter and respite from pain, Maharishi Parikshit was able to fix his mind firmly on the Lord with great devotion. Maharishi Parikshit's life, therefore, was not unfortunate, but completely fortunate. Attaining fearlessness, especially at death, is the challenge of one's existence. So I guess, you know, that in one sense you can say that women face so much pain every month. At least some women, they could see this as a partial facing of death. Pain of birth or the pain of their monthly contamination. And what do? Do they indulge in it? Oh, my body, my pain, ow, ow, ow. Or do they try to fix their mind on Krishna? The mind is grasping for shelter and respite from pain. So that's death. So even when you're living and your intense pain comes due to disease or infirmity, then where does your mind go? Does it go to the pain? Usually it goes to the pain and goes to the body. And, oh, this pain, my leg, my pain, my back, my lower back, this, that. But imagine when death comes, everything's paining. If we can't fix our mind on Krishna with this little bit of pain that we get every month or whatever, and we're sick, well, how are we going to face the pain of death? This is the ultimate test. Maximum pain, the whole body is burning with a death fever. And our mind just gets totally disoriented. It can't even fix on anything, not even the pain. Because it's just too intense, we can just cry. The mind is nowhere, the mind just blanks out to the intense pain. So devotees have to practice, that's why we're always turning to Krishna and praying. Of course, Krishna helps the devotees, but he helps those who help themselves. So we have to practice. So you can say you're getting some more chances to face more physical pain than maybe a man might face. So it's a blessing. It's a preparation. If you use it rightly to grasp the Lord's feet and remember the Lord, because the mind is grasping for shelter, so we should fix our mind firmly in the Lord, on His feet, on His holy name, on His form, some connection with the Lord. Very good practice. He said, help me. So imagine how you do that at death. Oh, help me. I'm dying. Oh, help. Oh, somebody. My wife. Oh, I call my son. Oh, my son. Narayan. Well, if he's named Narayan, that's good. But if he's named Rocky or Pinky, it's not so good. Pinky. Oh, Pinky. Save me at the time of death. So you cry out Pinky and you go to Pinky Loka. Yeah, that's also good. Vrindavan. And people say, look, even at the time of death, she's calling out to Vrindavan. She's always going to Vrindavan. She's always thinking of Vrindavan. She's always with Vrindavan. At the time of death, she said, Vrindavan, like rickshaw wallahs of Mathura. The temple wallahs are saying, Vrindavan, Govardhan, Radhakund. So if you can just remember the rickshaw, if you can be a good rickshawwala, be a good temple driver, the time of death, and call out, Radhakund, Ra! And die chanting Radhakund, then you'll become maidservant of Radharani, Akinkari, Ayananda Tanuja Kinkaram.